Christian comedian Ken Davis, in his routine, tells a story about waiting for a sign from God. A Christian gets on an empty city bus. He walks to the rear and he sits down. "Lord," he prays, "if you want me to speak to someone about you, please give me a sign." At the next stop, another passenger, a non-believer, gets on board. He goes all the way to the back of the bus, and wouldn't you know it, he sits down right next to the Christian. He has this amazed look on his face, kind of a puzzled expression, however, and he turns to the believer and he says, "Do you know anything about this Jesus person?" The Christian excuses himself for a moment and slowly bows his head and once again prays, "Lord, if you really want me to talk to this stranger, I need just one more little sign. Please turn the bus driver into an armadillo." When it comes to trying to determine God's will, haven't some of us been praying for armadillos? Have you been waiting for a sign from God that you really hope never comes before you get serious about following Him? Brother Dave asked me again this year if I'd be willing to serve on the deacon board. "Send me an armadillo, Lord, if it's your will for me to say yes." "God, I need an armadillo if you really want me to start supporting this missionary." What? "Forgive that former friend? That's going to take two armadillos, Lord." Perhaps you've heard the phrase, laying your fleece before the Lord. That's when we give God certain conditions that we think we must see happen so that we would know that He wants us to do something. "God, bring my paycheck in today's mail, and I will know that you want me to donate to the food pantry at the church. Make this stoplight turn green before I get to the intersection, and then I'll know that you want me to attend the Bible study at the Johnson's house tonight." The phrase, "laying your fleece before the Lord," comes from our passage of study for today. It comes at the very end of it. We'll see Gideon tell God that he needed to see certain conditions in order to know God's will. God will meet those conditions. But then Gideon, still unsure, asks God for another set of specific conditions, and God once again submits to Gideon's testing. Now, many have looked at this passage and they've seen Gideon's actions and God's response, and they've thought, well, there you go. It's biblical. If we want to determine what God's leading is, then it must be okay for us to lay our fleece out before the Lord. So then, Lord, I want you to bring a deer skipping across my front lawn if you want me to pay my electric bill instead of buy that new computer that I've got my eye on. But is that the way for us to know God's leading? Is it appropriate for us to lay our fleece before the Lord? I'm going to reserve my answer to that until we get to this action in today's passage. But in the meantime, there's plenty for us to talk about that concerns itself with how we can know what God's leading is in the verses that are leading up to it. We see so many factors in today's passage that will be of great help to anyone who is trying to determine God's will on a very important matter in their life. Now, here is the most dominant principle that we are going to see in this narrative about Gideon. Listen, yours and my following God is based on our relationship with him. It is foundational to it all, rather than a special sign that we've got to see to know what his leading is. So rather than looking for some sort of infallible spiritual prescription, which many times when I'm asked, how can I know the will of God for my life, I sense what they want me to give them is a prescription. Just do this, follow these steps, and you will know what God wants. Well, rather than some sort of infallible spiritual prescription that he will always lead the seeker to cast iron certainty of his will, or searching for individual undeniable signs, God wants us to develop and rely on a special closeness to him. He wants to lead us primarily through our ongoing and deepening relationship with him, and not some sort of periodic rituals or applied formulas whenever we feel stymied about his leading. We'll see this in today's passage. Now, here's something else that we need to watch for in our scriptural study today, because it's definitely here as well. God is often unwilling to make his will clear to us until we are willing to accept it. We must strive to have an attitude of willingness to do God's will once he reveals it. You see, I'm absolutely convinced that a believer's confusion over God's will is not as much a matter of God not being clear enough as it is a matter of the believer simply not willing yet to accept it. Today, we'll see how God prepares Gideon's willingness. The Lord will guide us rather than hide from us. It will come primarily as, number one, we draw near to him, and number two, once we have developed a willingness to obey. Today we will see these two factors and a few more about how to discern God's leading in our lives. Now, this is all coming up, plus a lot more. But first, let's get some background to Gideon's story. Open your Bibles with me, if you haven't already done so, to Judges chapter 6. As we're studying through the book of Judges together here on Sunday mornings, we are in Judges chapter 6. And to get this background information to what is happening in this narrative about Gideon today, we're going to take a look now at the first six verses. Judges chapter 6, verses 1 through 6. Here's how it reads. The people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord gave them into the hand of Midian 7 years. And the hand of Midian overpowered Israel, and because of Midian, the people of Israel made for themselves the dens that are in the mountains, and the caves and the strongholds. For whenever the Israelites planted crops, the Midianites and the Amalekites and the people of the east would come up against them. They would encamp against them and devour the produce of the land as far as Gaza and leave no sustenance in Israel and no sheep or ox or donkey. For they would come up with their livestock and their tents. They would come like locusts in number. Both they and their camels could not be counted, so that they laid waste the land as they came in. And Israel was brought very low because of Midian. And the people of Israel cried out for help to the Lord. Well, we have in verses 1 through 6 the most detailed description so far of Israel's distress, from which God would rise up a judge to rescue them. And dire distress it was. 7 years of it. Imagine yourself in their situation. You're hungry. You're poor and tired. Because every year you diligently work your land, planting the seed, watering, weeding, cultivating. Then as soon as harvest time comes, as sure as income tax, Midian's buzzards arrive. They pillage everything that you worked for and allow their livestock to trample and destroy the rest, whatever they don't consume or take. You're tired of rushing your family, livestock, whatever's left of it, and grain, if you were able to salvage any, to the hills where you live like a caveman existence until the foreign locusts get bored and move on to impoverish others. You worked by the sweat of your brow all spring, raising your new sheep, oxen, and donkeys, and then thinking that maybe this year we'll make it. But it wasn't to be. Some lookout would shout, "Uh-oh, here they come, back into the caves." And so there you are again, along with the other people of God, living in the caves in the ground. Well, let's pick up now with verses 7 through 11. When the people of Israel cried out to the Lord on account of the Midianites, the Lord sent a prophet to the people of Israel. And he said to them, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, I led you up from Egypt and I brought you out of the house of bondage. And I delivered you from the hand of the Egyptians and from the hand of all who oppressed you and drove them out before you and gave you their land. And I said to you, I am the Lord your God. You shall not fear the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But you have not obeyed my voice." Now, Yahweh does the strangest thing here. In fact, it appears rather ludicrous. Israel cries for relief, and Yahweh sent a prophet. A prophet! Not a deliverer to the sons of Israel. I think that would be somewhat like if Tyler broke down some very cold January, middle of the night, out on 97, and he called for somebody with some mechanical skill like Dusty or Paul or Rick, and I showed up. I'm helpless when it comes to car repair. Okay, Tyler, let's read from James chapter 1, shall we? Consider it all a joy when you encounter various trials. Not that Tyler doesn't like James or any other scripture, but I think he would much rather have Dusty or Paul or Rick who would come. But getting back to our story, Israel needs a deliverance, and Yahweh sends a prophet. Israel asks for an act of God's power, and he sends them a proclaimer of his word who rehearses Yahweh's grace, repeats Yahweh's demand, and levels Yahweh's accusation. Yahweh sent a prophet because Israel needed more than immediate relief. They needed to understand why they were oppressed. They had to see that Yahweh gave them into the hand of Midian because they had not been listening to his voice and obeying it. Now surely, God's way with his people has not changed. Is there a log jam of unresolved issues that you know God wants you to take care of? Before God began the process of revealing his will to Gideon, we see that there was an important matter to take care of first. And this may be true for you. Remember, God's greater interest is to lead us by an ever-deepening relationship with him. That is the foundation through which he speaks to us. To hear God speak to us, we need to listen openly, and that means being willing to hear God correct us. Indeed, the first step in seeking guidance in your life from God is to ask Him to search your heart for an area of your life, a belief, a motive that is not given entirely over to Him, and to develop that proper foundation in our relationship with Him. Now, there's something strange that I'd like to call to your attention about the prophet's preaching here. It's this. He didn't finish his sermon. Look with me again at this proclamation, and you'll see what I mean. Picking up at the very end of verse 8 here. Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, I led you up from Egypt, and I brought you out of the house of bondage. I delivered you from the land of the Egyptians and from the hand of all who oppressed you, and drove them out before you and gave you their land. And I said to you, I am the Lord your God. You shall not fear the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell, but you have not obeyed my voice. Well, the next thing we know, the angel of Yahweh comes and sits under the oak at Ophrah. That was wholly unexpected. After hearing the prophet accuse in Yahweh's behalf, but you have not obeyed my voice, we expect him to say what any other prophet would say, which normally would be an announcement of judgment. The complete sermon of a prophet is, here's what you did or did not do. And this will be your consequence. If you read any of the major or minor prophets, you'll see that that's what they all do. But the problem with this prophecy in Judges 6 is that after verse 10, we're all tensed for the expected, therefore, but it does not come. The judgment that should be announced is omitted. Instead, the angel of Yahweh goes to coax a man hiding in fear to deliver Israel. Listen, when God ought to destroy, he delivers again. When he has every right to shatter, he nevertheless prepares to save. This is our God, rich in mercy. He is slow to anger indeed. Now, Gideon is not introduced to us as a hero or an outstanding man. Now, let's look at the first verse of his introduction here, verse 11. Now, the angel of the Lord came and sat under the tabernacle tree at Ophrah, which belonged to Joash, the Abiezrite, while his son Gibeon was beating out wheat in the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. So here's Gibeon, threshing wheat inside the winepress. Winepresses in that day were always put at the foot of the hill because they brought the grapes down from the vineyard. Naturally, they would carry the heavy grapes in their baskets downhill. Having grown up in grape-growing country, I've lifted my share of crates of grapes, and they can be quite heavy. So they would carry their baskets full of these grapes downhill, not up. The wine presses would always be there at the bottom in the lowest place. Now, in contrast, the threshing floor was always put at the top of the hill, the highest hill that was available, in order to catch the wind that would drive the chaff away. But here we find Gideon down at the bottom of the hill, threshing in a winepress. Can you see the frustration of this man? He doesn't go to the hilltop because he's afraid of the Midianites. He does not want them to see that he is threshing wheat. Now, just let your imaginations take hold again for just a moment, and you might sense his frustration. There's no air getting to him down there, certainly no wind. He pitches some grain up into the air, but in the absence of any wind, both the kernel and the chaff fall straight down, getting into his face, getting into his hair. coming down around his neck and inside his clothes, making him very uncomfortable. But here he is, trying his best to thresh in a place like that. He might have considered going to the hilltop anyway, but suddenly his cowardly thoughts would return. No, it's too great of a risk. Gideon was having a very frustrating experience when suddenly, surprisingly, the angel of the Lord appeared to him. And it seems pretty funny to me what the angel of the Lord, who I believe was a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ, when he addresses Gideon. Look how he does so, verse 12 here. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, "The Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor." Gideon's hiding like a coward in a wine press. And look what the Lord calls him. Mighty man of valor. Isn't that funny? Now, there's a few observations I'd like to make from this about the way God often reveals himself to us. When I was doing my research for my dissertation, some of you know I was writing it on how to hear the voice of God for those who believe they're being called into the ministry and vocational ministry. And so I was reading an awful lot that dealt with discerning and hearing God and his voice and understanding his will. And I read a book by Chuck Swindoll about how God leads in this way. And in it he wrote, "God's preferred method is by surprise. So expect surprises." I repeat, surprises are not the rule. Or they are the rule. Surprises are the rule, not the exception. Well, the next thing that we should notice is that whenever we're dealing with God, as we come to him, he's not picturing us in our present circumstances, but as the person he is fashioning us to become. He didn't see Gideon as an insignificant nobody, fearful and hiding in the wine press, even though that's what Gideon was doing at the time. Instead, he saw and he addressed Gideon as the person he would become. Are you asking God for wisdom in a particular area of your life? Be comforted by this. As he meets you in prayer, as he meets you when you open his word and are studying it, he sees you and he treats you as the person you will become. Even though your present circumstances might seem contradictory. Pick up with me now with verse 13. And Gideon said to him, "Please, sir, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all of his wonderful deeds that our fathers recounted to us, saying, 'Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt?' But now the Lord has forsaken us and given us into the hand of Midian." And the Lord turned to him and said, "Go in this might of yours and save Israel from the hand of Midian. Do I not send you?" And he said to him, "Please, Lord, how can I save Israel? Behold, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I'm the least in my father's house." And the Lord said to him, "But I will be with you, and you shall strike the Midianites as one man." And he said to him, "If now I have found favor in your eyes, then show me a sign that it is you who speak with me." Well, can't you just see Gideon lift up his head and say, "You must have the wrong wine press. I'm Gideon. I'm no valiant warrior. I'm not courageous. My activities ought to show you that. Are you sure you're in the right place? And by the way, where is the Lord? Hasn't he abandoned us?" Gideon doubted God's care and argued with the angel of the Lord about the legitimacy of this angel's declaration. "The Lord has forsaken us." This accuses God of unfaithfulness. Gideon's understanding about God was that he does not care. But Gideon is wrong. It was Israel who was unfaithful, not God. It is Israel who did not care about Jehovah, not Jehovah who did not care about Israel. God began to work inside of Gideon to bring these wrong assumptions to the surface. This had to be done because God's primary way of leading us is by our being rightly related to Him in an ever-deepening fellowship. Look how God put Gideon's focus on their fellowship. God tells Gideon, "Go in this might. I am sending you." Verse 16, once again, says this. And the Lord said to him, "But I will be with you, and you shall strike the Midianites as one man." God leads through a proper relationship with Him. It isn't a formula or a special sign that we have to seek. So Gideon and the Lord start dealing with Gideon's obstacles to that proper relationship. Gideon has some wrong assumptions about God's care and about his own self and worthiness. But the bottom line is, "I am sending you. I am going with you." Our relationship. Gideon protested his call because he was unworthy and unable. First, he lacked riches. "My family is poor." Well, that was true. But money does not determine divine callings. Second, he lacked rank. "I'm the least in my father's house." This also is true. But earthly rank does not decide divine callings. Here is where Gideon, like many Christians, makes his mistake. Gideon focused on what he was, not who God is. He focused on what he could do, not what God could do. On the other hand, we seem to have a different problem today. Many who seek the Lord's will in their life are too strong for God to use. Many are just too capable. Paul addresses this problem in 1 Corinthians 1, verses 26 through 27. "For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong." And God used all of the judges in the book that we are studying, but not because they were capable or outstanding. Does that encourage you like it encourages me? Do you know why God does not use many people? They're too strong. Many have too much talent for God to use. They're doing their own will, going their own way. There are multitudes of people, talented people, people with ability, whom God is not using. And 1 Corinthians 1, 26 through 27 tells us why. They're too strong for God to use. God wants weak vessels, and that is the only kind that He will use. God gets ready before He does to do anything. He chooses the weakest thing He can get in order to make it clear that it is He who is doing it. Now, we're going to see the same principle in next week's passage when Gideon takes the troops to the river. But for now, let's continue in our own in chapter 6 here. Pick up with verse 17, please. "And he said to him, 'If now I have found favor in your eyes, then show me a sign that it is you who speak with me. Please do not depart from here until I come to you and bring out my present and set it before you.' And he said, 'I will stay till you return.' So Gideon went into his house and prepared a young goat and unleavened cakes from an ephah with flour. The meat he put in a basket, and the broth he put in a pot, and brought them to him under the Tabernacle tree and presented them. And the angel of God said to him, take the meat and the unleavened cakes and put them on this rock and pour the broth over them. And he did so. Then the angel of the Lord reached out the tip of his staff that was in his hand and touched the meat and the unleavened cakes. And fire sprang up from the rock and consumed the meat and the unleavened cakes. And the angel of the Lord vanished from his sight. Then Gideon perceived that he was the angel of the Lord. And Gideon said, alas, O Lord, for now I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face. As Gideon tries to figure out if it was God who was speaking to him, he does what? He prepares a tremendous sacrifice and makes an offering. Now, this amount of food that Gideon prepares, especially in this time of famine, was at great personal cost. These provisions would have fed a normal family a week of meals. What do we do when we're trying to determine God's will? We do the exact opposite, don't we? God first. You verify, eliminate every reason I have to doubt that this is you, and then I'll probably respond in a sacrificial manner. You know what I think we learned from this? Those who would confirm the truth of God must be devoted to the Lord. Listen. Stingy, selfish people will have trouble discerning the mind of God. If you're waiting to hear from God on a matter in your life, then while you wait, evaluate your selfishness. And by the way, does one of the options you're trying to decide if it is God's will, does it appeal to your sense of selfishness? The sudden appearance of the fire and the disappearance of the visitor convinced Gideon that indeed he had seen God and had spoken to him, and this frightened him even more. Since the Jews believed it was fatal for sinful man to look upon God, Gideon was sure he would die. Ironic, isn't it? Gideon asked to see a sign, and after seeing it, he was sure that God gave him the sign and that very God would now kill him. Let's pick up with verse 23. The Lord said to him, peace be to you, do not fear, you shall not die. Then Gideon built an altar there to the Lord and called it, the Lord is peace. To this day it still stands at Ophrah, which belongs to the Abarezites. You know, the presence of God's peace is a big deal in the process of determining God's leading. Look what Colossians 3:15 tells us. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. I've used this verse a lot in my life, and I've used it when I'm counseling others who are trying to discern the will of God for them. Let it rule in your heart. Now, the word rule in the Greek language suggests the role of an umpire. Let the peace of Christ determine what is a ball, what is a strike. When his peace resides on one of the options, then you know how the decision should go. But once again, we will not sense his peace without being in right relationship with him. He will lead us through our relationship. Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6 is another one that speaks to this. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. He will do it by giving you his peace toward the way of his leading. Now let's continue on, picking up the verse 25 now, please. That night the Lord said to him, take your father's bull and the second bull, 7 years old, and pull down the altar of Baal that your father has, and cut down the Ashtaroth that is beside it, and build an altar to the Lord your God on top of the stronghold here, with stones laid in due order. Then take the second bull and offer it as a burnt offering with the wood of the Asherah that you shall cut down. So Gideon took 10 men of his servants and did as the Lord had told him. But because he was too afraid of his family and the men of the town to do it by day, he did it by night. Now, our time is getting very short, so let me just simply observe from this that God will often test our resolve, our willingness to obey him. Those tests are not easy. But the development of a willingness to obey is the most crucial element of this process to determine God's leading. Gideon showed that he had been developed. And then notice how God assured Gideon that he really was alongside of Gideon. God showed his providing nature by raising Gideon's father up. Unexpectedly, Gideon did some stuff that we would think would anger his father. So this had to be a God thing. Joash says, if Baal is God, then let him take vengeance for himself. Mark this. The presence of opposition. Opposition even from among your own people. In this case, in Gideon's case, it was people from his own village and family members. The presence of opposition does not mean you are outside of God's will. So often we want to convince ourselves, oh, if it's God's will, it has to go smooth. Not always. Finally now, the fleece. Verse 36. Then Gideon said to God, if you will save Israel by my hand, as you have said, behold, I am laying a fleece of wool on the threshing floor. If there is dew on the fleece alone, and it is dry on all the ground, then I shall know that you will save Israel by my hand, as you have said. And it was so. When he rose early the next morning and squeezed the fleece, he wrung enough dew from the fleece to fill a bowl with water. Then Gideon said to God, let not your anger burn against me. Let me speak just once more. Please, let me test just once more with the fleece. Please, let it be dry on the fleece only, and on all the ground let there be dew. And God did so that night. And it was dry on the fleece only, and on all the ground there was dew. I will argue from the full range of biblical evidence, when it is understood, we see that Scripture points us away from laying our fleeces before the Lord as a healthy approach to determining God's will. We never see an example in the New Testament of this, and yet there are plenty of examples where God's servant was trying to determine God's will. There is not even a hint in the rest of Scripture that we are to look for and depend on signs to determine God's leading. Look for signs to determine the end of the age, yes. But that is not the same as looking for signs to know his will on a particular matter of our life. Jesus never taught us to use signs in the manner that Gideon did. What did Jesus say on the matter? Well, on the night he was betrayed, as he was spending time with his disciples and telling them that he would not be with them very much longer, they began to ask questions. Well, then how will we know your way? How will we be able to follow you? And this was the answer he gave in John 14:26. He says, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you." Are you looking to God to give you an answer on a particular matter of your life? Do you yearn for him to say this way and not that way? Look for him to answer through your relationship with him. That's what God was doing with Gideon. But as New Testament believers, this Holy Spirit resides in our life and can effectively teach us and point us to the peace of Christ. Draw near to him. The Apostle Paul was writing about determining the will of God, and this is about the only formula that you will find in Scripture, the New Testament. This is about the only prescription that I'm aware of in all of the Bible, of the New Testament anyway, that shows us what we're to do when we are really wanting to know what God's will is. It's found in Romans chapter 12. Verses 1 and 2, it says, "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God." Here's the first thing to do. To present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Now, don't we see all of the things that God was taking Gideon through right there in that verse? And it's for you and I to present our bodies for living a holy sacrifice, be willing to do what he asks us to do. To not be conformed to the world, but to renew our hearts, our minds, our thinking, to be thinking correctly, the way that God wants us to. And it even mentions some testing that may be involved, even of our willingness. Let's pray.